It's hard to come out of worship and start being detailed. I don't know if that's, that's what it feels. It's just difficult to gather yourself sometimes when, I don't know. I like hanging out with God. How about you guys? You like spending time in God's presence? It's so good. So a couple years ago, my wife and I were at a church service like we've been going to since we were small children. I got saved when I was 4 out in Golden Valley. I still remember the color of the linoleum, talking to my mom in our Golden Valley home, staring at the linoleum, and I said, I need to ask Jesus into my heart. And so that happened. So a couple, it's been really cool ever since. I really like knowing Jesus. And if you don't know him yet, today could be your day if you are excuse me, interested in knowing the one true God. So I'll just say, a couple years ago, we're at a worship service. I think it was at our old building off of Coney Island, which we'd been in for quite a while, right? I grew up there. I remember shooting rubber bands at Gary as a child when my parents were playing on the worship team, and I was, you know, unbridled. That's a good word, yeah. But me and Gary are still friends, so that's good. I still have a lot of respect for him. And let me just say, he can shoot a rubber band pretty well himself. So I'll just say this. So we were my wife and I, you know, have you ever been to a worship service where you're just bummed out afterwards? And you're like, what was that? I was coming there to, like, be pumped up. I wanted to be pumped up. I wanted to get closer to the Lord. What just happened? I came home and I was just kind of bummed out, and my wife was bummed out, so we started complaining. So after we complained for a while, we're like, maybe we should pray about it. Which, if I have one word of advice, maybe just skip the complaining and go to prayer. Just a thought. But actually, it's really helpful in a lot of ways. But in that time, you know, God really told us, if you're depending on Sunday morning to be filled up, you're sadly mistaken. You're really missing it, because what is that? You're going to eat once a week? That doesn't make much sense. Of course, we should know that. Going to church our whole lives, having a relationship with the Lord, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, being, you know, in multiple camps and everything else, we should know better than to come to Sunday morning and go, okay, this is what's going to fill me up and this is what's going to really help me. That's nuts. That's crazy. Why would I ever think that? But I was thinking that. And then the next thought came to mind. You know, if I'm not worshiping with my kids at home and I just worship on stage, then my kids are going to be like, hey, Mom and Dad, what are you doing? You're like this one day, and then you're like this all the other days? That doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand. And so we started to have kind of a reality check of, like, are we Christians? I don't think we're Christians. We may have a fear of God. We may have an understanding of God. We may even have a relationship with God. But are we actually followers of God? Do we actually follow and do what the book of Acts says, what Jesus said we would do? And so I know that's kind of a lot out of the gate, but it's just been a constant journey. It's been a constant journey of just asking ourselves, you know, is what we're living what God's calling us to live? Like, when we're followers of Christ, what does that mean? What does it mean to actually follow Christ? It can't just mean to be a part of a club on Sunday. It can't just mean to, you know, be the 20% at a church that decorates the Christmas tree, and the other 80%, you know, is busy or whatnot. It can't be that. It can't be that. So I'm going to share out of Nehemiah, and something to think about as I read this is that Nehemiah is in captivity. I don't know how much history you might know or not know, but I'm going to share just a little bit, and that is that Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel, was taken over, and the people in it were exiled to, I messed this up the other day. Was it Assyria and then Babylon? Or Babylon? I don't remember. I should know. I'm here up to, look, I'm a Christian, and I'm just talking in front of you, and I don't know some things. You may be in this situation too, and I encourage you in it. So I encourage you to step out and be who God's called you to be, whatever that looks like. So long story short, though, this guy has been in captivity. He's stuck where he's at, right? And not only that, but he's working in the king's chamber. So, like, the punk that messed everything up, now I get to feed him and, you know, clean up after him and all that, right? So it says, and I'm just going to give you a little bit more backstory, and that is in Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah was able to go back to Jerusalem, which had been destroyed, and he got to go kind of take a tour of it and look at it. And so he's heartbroken at what he saw. So in here now, it says, verse 1, chapter 2 of Nehemiah, early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied. "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, "If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself." And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. When I came to the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, "You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me, and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" they asked. I replied, "The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem." Thank you for bearing with me through the reading. So I was just thinking about what this looks like for us. Okay, we think about this guy. He's a representative of God Most High. He is a prophet of sorts. He carries the word of God with him. He's stuck in a really frustrating, difficult situation, serving somebody their wine when they should be back home fixing their own house. Have you guys ever been in the situation where something was very wrong at home, but you had to fulfill an obligation somewhere else? Isn't that so bothersome? Like, you're like, I don't want to be here right now doing whatever. I want to get home and fix my toilet. It's broken. It's leaking. You know, whatever it is. There's these stupid projects at our houses or whatever. Or you know, it just gets to me. I remember especially, like, working at a coffee shop, and there was a time where my wife calls me, and she's like, there's a rattlesnake under the deck. And like, you know, there was only five kids running around at my in-law's house. And I was like, oh, my gosh. So I'm like, bye, guys, I'm leaving. You know, I'm not going to stay at work and make coffee. I'm going to go save my family. So I go home and get out the shotgun and feel awesome. Never found anything, but it felt awesome. And then I put away the shotgun and go back to work. And I'm like, well, you know, at least but anyways, you know, you get the idea of, like, you're one place and you're like, I got to be somewhere else. And so you want to get there and you have to get there. Well, I just want to point out a couple things about Nehemiah just really quickly. So Nehemiah walks through his calling in the scripture. Like, he keeps the calling that God has put on his life ever before him, and that is to represent God, right? So the Holy Spirit is burning in him to the degree that even his captor king has compassion. The fact he hadn't shown this sort of emotion before this speaks to Nehemiah's character. He's not a whiner. He's not an entitled person justifying the angst because, you know, in his captivity and God doesn't understand my situation. No, none of that. Like, he bloomed where he was planted. He was in a really tough situation, and he was like, this is where God has me. I'm going to go for it. I'll tell you what, it's not fun when you're somewhere when you think you're supposed to be somewhere else, or when when you're doing something and you have these goals and you can never reach those goals, you know. And it's interesting because, I'll just keep reading my notes because it'll be faster and easier. So the Holy Spirit moved his heart at the right time to do a new thing, right? So, like, there hadn't been anything until this point, and then all of a sudden God just starts pressing on his heart, on Nehemiah's heart, to the point where he can't even hold himself together at work, you know? So this is an interesting thing. As I'm a millennial, but by not very much, right? And so I could see this through a millennial's eyes for sure. Like, oh yeah, you want me to go in there and give you some wine? How about that? You know what I mean? Like, just, I don't want to be here. I'm so frustrated and angry because you stole my house and you broke it and lit it on fire. No, I'm stuck here and, you know, all this stuff. But, you know, in all of that, he, like, held it together for I don't know how long, but he was serving for a while. Artaxerxes wasn't the first king, I don't think, to be dealing with the Israelites. So the next observation that I had was that Nehemiah was moved by the Holy Spirit to the point where he was asking for serious favor from his enemies, and they gave him what he asked. Even this can't happen without the favor of God, but why is it happening? So Nehemiah was given God's heart for the lost city of Jerusalem. Why? For personal gain, on Nehemiah's behalf, no. So they could put up, or maybe they could put up signs that say, Jerusalem strong. You know, no, God wanted it built and had a plan for the restoration of Jerusalem. Remember, this is before Jesus was born. Jerusalem had to be rebuilt if he was going to fulfill the prophecies that came later. So God has called us to fulfill prophecy also. Each one of us. And this is the prophecy, one of the prophecies that he's called us to fulfill. He said, then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Saved from living for myself and living in disappointment. I accidentally messed up this. I have a quote that I'm going to read to you, but I accidentally cut off the guy's name. So I'll get that to you later. I took a picture and didn't add it on. So it says this. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if you are where you tap real meaning in life, or if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is they're unconscious. They are default settings. That was a man who very soon after ended his own life, and I feel bad because I don't remember, I don't have it, so I will get it to you, I promise. But the idea is that anything else that you worship will leave you completely dry, right? So, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They'll be able to place their hand on the sick and they will be healed. So if we're going to bring everything that I'm sharing with you like into one little capsule, it would be this. Sometimes we get caught up in what is comfortable, right, instead of what Jesus wants. We get caught up in our own lives and we start going, God, if you would just help me out with my stuff, then like, you know, that would be good because aren't I a child of God? It's so much further, it's so far away from that. And I'm not saying that God doesn't delight in us, because he really does. He loves us so much. But his, like, we have to be fulfilling his kingdom. Like, we have to be honoring him. And I think one of the best ways to see that is in the, through the scripture. Peter does the same thing. Like, he has this idea. He gets this kind of this idea of who Jesus is and gets kind of excited about how Jesus is doing stuff and doesn't want it to change. He likes it, right? And so it's in Matthew 16, 17 through 27. It says, Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." And this is right where God, you know, Jesus said, "Who do you guys say I am?" And asking his disciples, and they're like, "Well, some say the prophets, some say this, some." And he's like, "But who do you say I am?" And he's like, and Peter steps up and he's like, "You're the Christ." And Jesus points at him and says, "You didn't figure that out on your own, did you?" No, he said, "Well, yeah, you did say that. God revealed this to you. You know, this was not you, Peter. You know," he said, "you didn't learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels and the glory of his Father and will judge all people accordingly to their deeds. So Peter has great revelation through the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't long until his comfortable lifestyle was being threatened. It was at this point Jesus tells Peter, "Watch it, Peter, your flesh wants to be comfortable. It wants to be in charge. Don't let it." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my followers, you must, number one, give up your own way. Number two, take up your cross and follow me." There's a warning. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. Then there's a promise. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Further reasoning. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If you wonder why all these bad things are happening to you and you're not sure why God seems to have turned your back, turned his back on you. I put turned your back on you, but that's like if you're beside yourself. God seems to have turned his back on you. We've been given a command. It's to share the gospel. And so you see that we're kind of moving from like this whole idea of this guy being really uncomfortable but obeying the Lord to now it's like, okay, this is me now. Now, we were talking about Nehemiah, but now we're talking about my life. Now we're talking about me following after Christ, right? So when Jesus himself says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and our next follow-up is, well, that's not my gift. That's somebody else's gift. That's bull honky on the donkey is what that is. Let me just say that. Because it's a command. It's not a question. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. There's a guy, his name is Torben Sondergaard. He actually just got kicked out of Denmark because they saw so many people getting delivered from demons and actually getting healed from different things and becoming Christians and getting saved that Denmark has declared it illegal for a child to be in the presence of someone getting delivered from a demon. And they were in danger of their kids getting taken away because they were trying to do the Lord's work. So you think persecution is dead? It is not. If you do, it's not. It's very alive. And so they have actually come to America and are trying to do things here. So, but one of the things that he talks about is when he's got something called the Pioneer School, and it's really cool. But one of the things that he talks about is he got to this point where he started realizing that his relationship with God was like his dad telling him, like, "Son, go clean your room." He's like, "Okay." And he goes away and he comes back. He's like, "Dad, I memorized what you said. Go clean your room." He's like, "Good. Did you do it?" "No." "Well, then go do it. I need you to, there's people coming over. I need you to clean my room." "Okay." He comes back. "Dad, I learned it in Greek. I learned it in Greek now." "What did you learn in Greek?" "Go clean your room." "That's not what I asked you to do. I asked you to go clean your room, not just learn about it, but go do it." Right? And, you know, going back to Morgan and I mean, this is where we're living. It's really frustrating and hard to understand, like, wait, you mean everything? Like, give up everything? Like, sell everything that I have and give it to the poor everything? Or are you just saying that? Is that a metaphor for something? I imagine that's a metaphor for something, you know, because it seems uncomfortable. But even Peter, you know, Jesus is saying, "Hey, I got to go away for a while. All this terrible stuff is going to happen to me, but don't worry." And Peter's like, "Man, that's messed up. That shouldn't happen. That makes me uncomfortable." Jesus never said, if you're a Christian in here and you've been told that you should be comfortable, that's a lie. You have the Prince of Peace, and he loves you very, very much, and he's with you. He gives you the peace that passes all understanding. But let me tell you, I'm going to put somebody on the spot. So, Bob, you remember last night, we went and talked to people about Jesus. Was that like the easiest thing you'd ever done in the world? No, not at all. But you do have peace, right? Like, God gives you peace somehow. And it's really cool. I mean, God did some really, really neat stuff. It's a blessing. I encourage you to talk to Sally or to Bob or there's other folks in here too, Janice and my kids. We got to just go out and tell people about Jesus last night. I'm like, this is what we're supposed to do. But like, we're only doing it on some Saturday nights just so that we get used to it so that we can do it more often, right? Like, it's not like, okay, we do the 1 hour on every other Saturday and that's our, it's like, you know, the J-Dubs or something like that. You know, you walk in the neighborhood on Saturday morning. That it's not like that. We need to live lifestyle Christianity. We are followers of Christ. And there's some things that we have to take, you know, we have to sacrifice and give to God. So, where in the world am I? Okay. So, what do you do? What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If you wonder why all these bad things are happening to you and you're not sure why God seems to have turned his back on you, you know, and that's like one of those things like Nehemiah, right? Like, why are these bad things happening to me? And I feel like God sometimes is like, why not? In this life, you're going to have trouble. Take courage. I've overcome this world. Calm down. I'm here for you. I know it's not fun. I know it's not easy, but I'm here with you, and I love you very, very, very much. I've never left you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to turn my back on you, right? So we've been given a command. It's to share the gospel, and a lot of times, you know, we think about right away that gift of evangelism. Okay, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'll pay money. I'll pray for those who feel called. Well, if that was working, we'd see a lot more revival. I feel like, I don't want to be negative, but I feel like as far as like just taking a poll of Facebook, we could do a better job. So I just wonder, like, even just in our own lives right now, think about yourself. Don't think about other people, what they could be doing, but think about yourself. When was the last time that you had a chance to share the love of Christ and you did it? That's awesome. Even if it was 500 years ago, that's great that you did that. But, like, it's still a command. It's not a graduation. It's a continued command, right? So, if you think just evangelists go out, then the way that you look at gifts are wrong. Okay? So, I get hungry every day. I really like food. It's fun. But, in that, some of you here, some maybe me, some of us might not be the best cooks, but we still cook because we have to eat, right? Some of you have a gift at cooking. Some of you just cook to live. And let me just say that, it's necessary to live. So what is necessary for us to live as Christians, I guess, is the next question. What are we called to do, right? We're called to use all of the gifts. Then when you figure out what you're good at, that's probably your gift. Is that fair? But how do you know if you never try? So consider Christmas morning, right? Does everybody know what a drone is? I'm sure that's been in the news. You know, people shoot them with shotguns because they don't feel like they're safe. And, you know, there's, you know, these little drones with cameras and people get great shots of beautiful things with them. Imagine getting a really expensive drone for Christmas. And you just like, all right, thanks, drone. And like you like run out the door as you're ripping open the package, shoving the batteries in, right? And your parents are like, or whoever is like, don't you think you should read the instructions? No, I got it. It's my gift. So you get out there and you just start mashing buttons and, you know, just right into the neighbor's car. And it's just a terrible situation. Or maybe you get it off the ground and then bam, and it just breaks everywhere, right? It is important to read the instructions. It is. I know that's hard to hear sometimes, but it is. It's important. We need to read instructions. We need to get instruction. The issue here, though, is a lot of the time we read all the instructions, but we don't go out and try the drone. Is that fair? Like, sometimes we just don't get to the point where we're like, all right, like, what is prophecy? What does that even mean? Let's try it. Like, I want to hear God's voice. I want to share his love with someone else. So, like, last night, that's one of the things we're trying. So, like, we have this little piece of paper, and my daughter is like, okay, you know, all of us are trying to write down, okay, God, who are we looking for? We're looking for people to pray for, you know? And so, like, who is it that you want us to pray for, Lord? And so, like, at one point, my daughter gets pink shoes, all right? She writes down pink shoes, and other people get other things, white sweatshirt, all this different stuff, right? They go out, and they find this person, and not only is she wearing pink sandals, but they actually say pink on them. And then she's wearing, like, the different stuff, and they ask if they can pray, and it just ended up being, at first they're like, nope. And then after, like, things just changed, and God started doing really, really cool things. And Gally even got the name of one of the lady's daughters who needed prayer beforehand. She wrote a bunch of names down, and only like one or two really, like, probably just one nailed it. But like, in the end, like, it's a lot easier to learn how to ride the bicycle on grass than it is on gravel. You know what I mean? Like, we took our kids to Santa Fe, like, send them down the hill, crash, no problem. Get back up here, we'll try it again, you know, and they're smiling. And then you go, bye, crash. All right, come on back. This is therapeutic. Come on back up here. Get on out, wee, oh my gosh, you know, and then they come back up, and finally they start making it to the bottom. I will say, like, if you want the different gifts that the Bible talks about, start using them. That's like kind of what we were talking about last night when Nolan was sharing about, you know, the different talents in your life. You know, they were talking about currency, but I also feel like there's a reason that the word is talent. I know you may not think that God can move through time and space and different translations of Scripture, but I really do believe that the reason that is talent is because sometimes we bury what God's given us, and we don't even know we have it because we're too afraid that we might mess it up. I remember talking to one guy, and he was like, he really walks pretty strongly just hearing God's voice and stuff. And I asked him one time, I was like, how do you know if you have, you know, a word for somebody, or how do you know if you're supposed to speak in tongues in front of everyone or whatever? And he goes, man, I would rather mess up than never do anything. And I was like, that's my philosophy from now on. Because Jesus didn't reward the person who buried it. And I'll tell you what, being safe is not the same as being obedient. It's not. Being obedient allows you to dwell in the shelter of the Almighty, but it doesn't allow you to miss out on things. Why would there be people being persecuted if being safe is what a Christian is? Does that make sense? Okay, moving on. So, everyone has the gift of obedience to God and His instructions before heading back to heaven to send us to send us His Spirit. Was this. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Not an option. Right? He wasn't like, if you feel like it, if you kind of want to, if you have, if there's a cross in the sky because two chemtrails go, I'm just kidding. But like, you know, just whatever it is, like if you have this special thing, you wake up and you hear the song on the radio and then you get, like a lot of, I've heard a guy, Dan Moeller, he's like, if you're not sure if you're being led or if you're feeling led to pray for someone and tell them about Jesus, start putting a fish weight in your pocket. And then anytime you're not sure, put your hand in your pocket and feel led. Right? Feel led, because Jesus died for everybody. And yes, there are those open doors. Those people who are open to the gospel. And that's why we try and listen before we go out, right? Because we don't want to just practice lawlessness. We don't want to just, woo-hoo! But at the same time, like, God has these, opportunities for each one of us to share the gospel. He has somebody for you to share the gospel with today. It could be a family member that you've been really nervous about sharing with. The one thing about it is, too, like, I'm not trying to tell you go against the timing of God. If you've been praying for someone, you've already shared the gospel with them, and they're a hard nut to crack, and all that, that's okay. I'm not saying, like, go punch them in the face and be like, I told you needed the gospel, sucker. You know, like, none of that. But we do want, we want to continue sharing, and there's plenty of people in our lives, I promise you, each one of us. If you don't have someone to share the gospel with, then you just look next time you go to the store. Yeah, maybe I do have a gift of evangelism. This is why I always talk about things like this. I feel like I've preached one message over and over, and this is what it's about. But if it was up to me, we wouldn't even have chairs. We'd just come in, high five, worship. Okay, get back out there, and we'll go talk to more people about Jesus, right? But that's not everybody's, you know, I understand that. But God is calling us all to be light in this world. And if we just hide ourselves and say, oh, I don't know, it's timing, we'll miss it. I just really want you guys to hear that, like, God is calling us to this. If you don't know the love of God for yourself, that's okay. I want you to know that God loves you and cares about you so much and has a plan for your life. So, the thing about Nehemiah is, too, that if we look at ourselves through that lens, he was before Christ, and his attitude shared the good news of Jesus with the king. He found favor in his exile, right? He had opposition from those who thought they understood his heart. He put them in their place. You have no share, no place, no inheritance in Jerusalem, he told them. And lastly, and I think this is the piece that we don't catch as much, is like what a witness he was to King Artaxerxes. Like, he did something incredible, you know, just over the hill and had all of this favor. But none of that would have happened if he had a bad attitude where he was right now. And so I feel like this message is like 6 miles wide and a mile long. But I just want you to catch the idea that maybe right now you need to bloom where you're planted, grow where you're planted. Maybe it's time to have an attitude shift, and maybe somebody seeing that attitude shift will change their life for Christ. If you're having a hard time having a good attitude at work or around family or friends or whatnot. Maybe it's something else, like maybe you've never shared the gospel and it's time to share the gospel openly. Maybe it's just time to step out and not be afraid of religious spirits. You know, maybe it's time to step out. When I asked everyone, that wasn't a trick question before, you know, how many of you, as we started worship, how many of you really want to actually see God move? How many of us do? You can see, you're so excited, you're raising your hand now, and I was just giving an example. Either that or I'm bad at communicating, but let's just go both. Let's just say both. But I'm just saying, all of us want to see that. And sometimes I feel like we're all in the boat with Peter, and there's like one guy stepping out, and all the other guys are like, oh my gosh, what is he doing? He's trying that. That doesn't say, did he pray before he tried that? Well, I guess he did because he's talking to Jesus. But, you know, I mean, it's just sometimes we have to try stuff and look stupid, you know? And that's okay. Because if you realize who your dad is, it doesn't matter. We literally have no idea how often we accidentally dishonor God. And that's as we're living as Christians, the best we can. We're really goofing it up, right? But he likes us a lot, and he loves us so much. He knew about that beforehand. He's known you your whole life, and he still wants to hang out with you. Me too. I can't believe it. It's awesome. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus has known you your whole life, and he still wants to hang out with you. He knows you. He's known you from the beginning of time. He made you, actually. You've goofed up a lot. And guess what? He likes you. He just sees who you're going to be, not who you are possibly now. And even then, he just has so many plans for our lives, right? He doesn't want us to stay the same person. Even if you've arrived, even if you're like, man, God's speaking to me every day in my devotions. I'm getting to talk to people about Christ every day. I'm having a chance to witness to whoever, the high mucky mucks and the lows of the lows while I'm at work or whatever. Maybe that's awesome, but you know what? It's really easy to sit on your laurels for a second and be like, wow, all right. Well, things are going good, so I'm just going to ride this jet. I'll tell you what, it starts riding downwards because when you're not continually seeking the Lord and stepping out for him, something gets lost. I can tell you from personal experience. I remember one time I was like really feeling far from God. I don't know if it was because I had just binge watched like 3 days of a Netflix show or what, but I remember like, that was a joke. It was true, but it was a joke, but nobody laughed. Okay, all right. Thanks for your honesty, me. But in all of that, I remember sitting on the grass at a baseball game with my son and going like, God, I just haven't been able to hear your voice. And he was like, you reap what you sow, bud. And I was like, oh, snap. Like, well, then I need to sow something different. And so, like, even right now, like, I'm trying really hard to just even stay off of, like, entertainment until after Christmas because I feel like it just, it's like brainwashing. It washes my brain out of all the promises that God has for me. It just fills it with trash, you know? Even if it's great stuff, hunting shows, learning how to smoke some jerky, you know, whatever it is. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if our first love is lost. It doesn't matter if we've missed the point because we're getting just that much more away from the heart of God. And so I hope that this is like the shotgun approach, giving you scattering seed, I guess, because I know that the point wasn't exactly great, and I'm sure, you know, there's folks in here who've, like, you've said the same thing 45 times, and it's okay if we pray now, and I get that, but maybe you needed to hear it 45 times, I don't know. So let's bow our heads real quick, and I just want to encourage you guys to be obedient in the Lord. Maybe beyond, I'm thankful for my house. I'm so thankful we've tithed and God's blessed us, and that's awesome. Maybe it's beyond that. Maybe it's I need to pray. I haven't really done that. Maybe it's something else. But God's not looking for the end product. He's just looking for you to draw near to Him. God, I just pray that right now in this moment, Father, that You would help us draw near to You, Father. I know it's our effort. You're waiting for us to step forward, but I'm so grateful that You meet us there. You meet us where we are as soon as we step forward. God, I pray that today would be the day that each one of us makes a good decision to follow You. Maybe it's not just worshiping at church. Maybe it's bringing our kids along when we talk to people about Christ. Maybe it's praying when we eat. I don't know. But I pray that we would all make one more step to get closer to you. God, would You just further Your kingdom? Let us further Your kingdom. We partner with You right now, God. With your eyes closed still, I just want to give you a chance. Like, if you didn't know, or maybe you did and you've never really made a decision to follow after Jesus and to give Him your life, and you've heard me talk about He wants a relationship with you, and He's forgiven you for all the stuff that you've done wrong, and He's ready to give you new life. If you've never made a decision to actually give God your life and be a follower of Jesus Christ, not just a knower about Jesus Christ, if that's you, would you just do something brave and just stand up? If you've never given your heart to the Lord and you feel like today is the day that you want to do that. It's a big decision. I don't blame you for thinking about it. So, on the next note, If there are you in this room, if there's anyone in this room that hears what I'm saying and is understanding through all, it must be the interpretation of the Holy Spirit if you got anything. But if you hear what I'm saying and you're like, I need to be a better follower of Christ, not meaning I need to do more of the things, but like I just want to actually follow Him in His footsteps, knowing Him better every day and sharing who He is with other people. If you're like, I don't know what that looks like, but I want to know what the next step is, and I really do want to be a follower of Christ that follows Him every day of the week. Go ahead, and you can stand up if that's you. You know, if you want to be just a stronger follower in Christ, you want to follow Him. You want to, you know, what I've been saying is making a lot of sense. Then that's okay. Awesome. So let's just do this. I'm just going to pray that God, I'll pray, but I also want you to be praying just that God would give you the next step. What that is. What is that next step in your walk with Christ? So Jesus, right now, we just ask You, Father God, what is that next step in our life in following after You, Jesus? How many of you would say that God's actually given you some sort of a next step to follow, just like as we've been praying? A couple of you. Awesome, awesome. One of the things I was thinking of, as if the prayer teams would come forward, is, you know, as we seek after God and follow him, he doesn't just leave you on your own to follow him. The Holy Spirit is so readily available for you. And so if you're like, God spoke to me and I need his help, well, one of the biggest names for the Holy Spirit is Helper. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who wants to ignite the desires of your heart that he's giving you and actually like make something out of it to build. He's your advocate. He's the person that stands beside you, but he's also the person that works inside of you to speak to you and help you understand what's going on during, you know, as you're sharing the gospel with someone, as you're praying every morning. He helps you know what to pray, helps you know where to read in the Bible. Like, God is so amazing. And so I encourage you, if you feel a little lost, but you got a little bit of direction, or maybe you didn't, I encourage you to come up and get prayer. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit before, baptized in the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to come up and get prayer for that, just because that is one of the most, it's the difference between having a really nice, really, really nice car that you never turn on versus turning it on. Does that make sense? Like, being a Christian without the Holy Spirit is like leaving a really nice sports car on your front lawn and never doing anything with it. So if that's something that you need, come up and get prayer. So, Father God, we just thank you so much for this day. We will follow you. We will honor you. We will bless you with everything we have, God. Father, would you come and continually speak to us? We just love you so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, why don't you go ahead and stand up. You're